Amen. All right, we are in 1 Kings chapter 17. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 10. It says here, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" Verse 13, "And Elijah said unto her, 'Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And the title of the sermon this morning is this: First Things First. Amen? Amen. First things first. Now, here in this chapter, we have this miraculous story taking place where Elijah does this great miracle of multiplying the meal in the barrel and the oil within the cruse. Now, this is a unique miracle, but it's a miracle we see not very often, but we see it throughout the Bible. We see Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000. We see a similar miracle with Elisha. We see God dropping down manna from heaven. This is something that's miraculous, and it's something that this woman, this widow of Zarephath, got to be a part of. And it's an exciting story. What's taking place here is that Elisha the Tishbite is a prophet of the Lord who is sent unto Israel to judge it because of the wicked rulership of Ahab. So how does he do it? Well, he sends a famine. He causes the rain to cease from heaven for 3.5 years. What is a famine? It means there's no food. When there's no rain, there's no crops, there's no food, there's hunger, people die of it, right? And we see this taking place, and obviously even Elijah himself is somewhat affected of the famine. He's instructed by God to be in a certain place to drink of the water of the brook, and he commands the ravens of the air to come feed him. So they give him meat, they give him bread, he eats until the water runs out of the brook, and then he says, "Hey, I've commanded a woman, a widow of Zarephath, to go to feed you, so go to her." He comes to this woman, and she's basically ready to die. She has a little bit of meal in a barrel, a little bit of oil in the cruse. He comes to her and says, "Hey, you know, can you give me something to drink? Can you give me some food?" And she says, "Yeah, but here's the thing. I only have a little bit. And I was actually just collecting sticks to go provide the last meal for my son and I. We're going to make a cake. I'm going to get these sticks. We're going to bake the cake. We're going to eat it. And then we're just going to die." I mean, what a miserable end, right, to life. Gives it to her son. She wants to give it to her son, to herself, and just die. Now, Elijah is not being insensitive here. And he says this: "Okay, good. But this is what I want you to do first. Make me one. And then do it." And she's like, "Well, I only have a little bit of meal in the barrel. I only have a little bit of oil in my cruse. We're just going to eat that and die." And he's like, "Make it for me first." And this woman steps out in faith and basically says, "All right, I don't know how that's going to work." And he's like, you know, basically tells her, "God's going to take care of you." And that required a lot of faith, did it not? He does it. Look at verse 15. He says, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days." It says in verse 16, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." So she was able to be a part of this great miracle. And in fact, for the last couple thousand years, people have been using this story as an example of faith, instilling faith within God's people to show that God can provide during a dark time. Why? Because she put first things first. First things first. And you know why people don't see God's hand on their lives? Why don't churches get to do great works? Why is it that they don't see God do great and mighty things? Because they're not putting first thing first. They're putting the first thing last. They're putting the first thing on the back burner. They're putting the first thing as the least important on the priority task list. And therefore, God doesn't do anything great. You know, we want to be a church that puts first things first. All right? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Hey, if we're going to succeed as a church, we need to be like the widow of Zarephath. Amen. Who you might be like, "Well, if I do this, I'm going to die." You know, if I join First Works Baptist Church, we have so many enemies. We're in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah over in Hollywood. What if people start threatening us? What if they start doing this and start threatening? What if they come? And to you, I say, first things first.
Amen.
First things first. Well, you know, if I start like reading my Bible consistently, God's going to hold me accountable to everything that I know and I'm learning. And then, you know, what if I like don't obey? Well, you know what? Just put that in the hands of God. First things first. If we want God's hand in our lives, if we want the barrel of meal to not waste, the cruse of oil to not fail, we need to put first thing first. What is a barrel of meal? Well, a barrel is a vessel. And the Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. You see, in order for a vessel to be used, you need to dump out the contents thereof, right? And fill it up so you can be meet for the master's use. Well, in like manner, as Christians, as vessels, if we purge ourselves from iniquity, we purge ourselves from worldliness, we purge ourselves from false teaching, whatever it may be, guess what? We can be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work if we put first thing first. You see, well, I want to be used of God. Yeah, but how is righteousness in your life? Are you living righteously? Well, I mean, I'm like doing soul winning. So, yeah, but how's your private life? You know, are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness on a continual basis to protect your heart? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and wickedness and all these things. Out of the heart are the issues of life, the Bible says. You know, it's important that we put first thing first. You know, if we want to be vessels unto honor meet for the master's use, we need to make sure that we have our priorities intact. And in fact, look, the oil, the cruse of oil is what? The Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, when we first get saved, we get indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Unto the day of redemption. That is the basically the down payment on us. That is the earnest of our inheritance, the Bible says. But you know what? If we want the cruse of oil to not fail, and we want to continually be filled, fill that cruse of that cruse with oil, with the Holy Spirit's power, guess what? We need to put first thing first. Because we need God's power. It's not just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we need in order to do great works. You know what we need? We need to actually walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit, to not quench the Spirit. We need to make sure that we fill the cruse with oil.
Amen.
But you know what we have to do first is use that oil and read our Bibles, go soul winning, go to church, live righteously. If we want to succeed in this Christian, if we don't want the cruise of oil to fail, you're like, man, so many great things have been done these last 2 years. Yeah, but if we want the cruise of oil to not fail, if you want the barrel of meal to not waste, you know, I don't want to waste my life. Do you? And I'm not saying, look, oh, you know, are you saying I need to be a pastor? No, I'm saying serve God. Put the first thing first. That's what our church is going to be about. We need to make sure that we do the first works. First thing is first. The Christian life is just full of priorities, is it not? I mean, you read the Bible and it's just command after command after command after command. And you know what? God expects us to obey those commands, but he expects us to really do our best to do it over a lifespan. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6. We live in a society that puts themselves first, do they not? They're lovers of their own selves. But the Bible tells us to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, the Bible tells us. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This was the motive, this was the agenda of Jesus Christ when he came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, he came to give his life a ransom for many. He put himself out there because he put us first. The Bible tells us in Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, you're in chapter 6, I'm going to read to you from Matthew 16. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Isn't that weird? He said, look, if you want to follow me, then you got to die with me. You have to take up your cross, Be crucified daily, right? Be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see the difference between an animal sacrifice and us, aside from the fact that it's an animal and it's a human being, is the fact that the animal was dead and it remained dead. It didn't get off the altar. Whereas us, we have to be a living sacrifice. That means sometimes we get off the altar, don't we? Because we want to do our own thing. But the Bible tells us that we need to take up our cross and follow him, but we need to deny ourselves. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I mean, that applies to the woman of Zarephath, does it not? Elijah's like, hey, if you want to save your life by eating that, then you're going to lose it. Yeah, that's your last meal then. But if you want to save your life, then lose it. Give to me the meal. Tend to my needs first, which obviously would be a picture of God. Tend to what God wants in your life. Serve the Lord. And guess what? You'll save your life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord unto us by the will of God. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. You know, a lot of people, sometimes they don't want to serve God or they don't want to put first things first because, you know, of finances for whatever reason. Well, if I start serving God, I got to work. I can't work on Sundays. Yeah. Hey, you got it. You got it. You're a smart cookie. You're getting it. That's what it's going to require. Yeah, but then how am I going to feed my family? By putting first thing first. Look what it says in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. All right, Lord, so what should I do then? Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the Bible says. So he says, look, I know you have need of these things. This is what I want you to put on a priority list. Not your paycheck, not your job, not what you want to do. You know what I want? I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? What does that mean? Well, to seek the kingdom of God simply means to seek those things which are above. Set your affections on those things which are above, right? In other words, be heavenly minded. Make decisions based upon how it's going to affect you in eternity. You know, mind those things which are above, love those things which God loves, hate those things which God hates, emphasize the things that God emphasizes. That's how you seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. Not the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God. And he says, and his righteousness. You know what that is? Righteous living. Being more like Christ every single day. The Bible tells us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things shall be added unto us. So what's the concept there? Put first thing first. Well, you know, but sometimes, no, enough with that. First thing is first, serve God, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, and God will add. Well, I'm going to wait till he adds these things first, though. I want to see if he'll add it first. I want to see, well, you know what? Then you're going to go broke is what you're going to do. That's what you're going to do. You know, but when we put God first, we put his righteousness first, we live for him. Amen. These things shall be added unto us. Amen. And look, I don't want to live my life wondering, like worrying about food, worrying about clothing, worrying about whatever it may be. I'd rather just serve God and God just kind of gives it to me as I serve him. Yeah, but what if your bank account is zero? My bank account's in heaven, amen. I got this spiritual debit card that belongs to the kingdom of God, and I just take all anything that I need, and God's like, hey, if you keep serving, I'll provide for you. You know, but we live in a day and age where guess what? Work, money, toys have taken the priority in some people's lives. We want to be the first Works Baptist Church, the people who put first things first. Let me say this. Go to 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Our works, you know, God has works for us to do, right? And the reason I named it First Works Baptist Church, I actually got the idea from Brother Perry back there. And if you're ever thinking of starting a church, just ask him for a name. He always comes up with these great ideas. And he gave me that idea. I was like, man, perfect. And we get to keep FWPC. You know? Some of you are like, oh yeah. You're just catching on. Like, that's right. You know, the first works obviously is soul winning, right? But you know, that's not the only work that we're gonna do. That's the work that we want to be characterized by, obviously. But it's not the only work. God has a lot of works for us to do. Okay? And in fact, you know, we're not Calvinists, but you know what? There are works that he has predestined us for us to do. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 8. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now that's funny, because when we run into the woman in Zarephath, she looked like she didn't even know what he was talking about. She's like, hey, I'm about to die right here. But you know what this shows? This shows that God predestined her to do that great work. You know, what if she was just like, no, I'm hungry. My son's hungry. He's been whining all day. We're just going to eat our last meal and just die. You know, she would have missed out on a huge miracle if she did not accomplish the work that God had predestined for her to do. And you know what? In like manner, God has commanded us to do some certain works that we don't even know about as of yet. What we need to do is take advantage of it when the opportunity presents itself. And just predetermine prior to the years to come whatever great work our church is going to be a part of, whatever soul winning we're going to do, whatever any exploit that we're planning on doing, I'm all in. I'm going to do it. Why? Because I know that God has commanded me to do it. I know that God has works for me to do, and I want to do it no matter what. I'm going to predetermine. I'm going to purpose in my heart like Daniel that I'm just going to do it. Look what the Bible says. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what's sad is when you see a Christian with a lot of potential just wasted. Wasted potential on a good Christian. I don't want to be that Christian. Oh, I just don't have any potential. Look, get off that depressing, you know, discouraged. Oh, I can't do anything for God. You know what? You need to get your eyes off yourself. Put it on God. Put it on his word. And just understand he has great works for you to do. Amen. In the future. Okay? This society today, that the people, the teenagers and the next generation, they're so soft and sissy. You know, they're just like, oh, I can't do it. I just hate myself. You know, Instagram is just like, no one loves me. I'm so ugly. Someone likes you out there. You're probably right, but I'm just saying. Someone probably likes ugly people. Who cares? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the Bible says. Forget all that. This whole attitude of just like, oh, you know, no one loves me, no one cares for me, and that's why I'm just going to be lazy and lax and apathetic, and I'm just not going to do anything for God because I just can't. Look at me, I'm short. Look at me, I'm fat. Look at me, I'm too skinny. I don't have any muscle. Who cares? God can still use you if you put first thing first. If you just do what he tells you to do, just do. Why? Because he's foreordained us to do works for us to walk in them. And the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination is so stupid. It's so spiritually retarded. It's so garbage. It's so handicapped that they would think, oh, you know, God chose certain people to go to heaven. God chose certain people to go to hell. That's retarded. And if you're offended, who cares? Because it's not in the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This is not predestination of salvation. This is predestination of our sanctification, what he wants us to be, right? Doing good works, being conformed to the image of Christ. But you know what? People still have a choice whether they want to do that or not. I want to be the one who says, I'll take that path. I'll take that road, and I don't want to veer off. The Bible tells us in Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So look, not only does doing good works profit us, right, for the rewards, but you know what it says? It's profitable unto men. You know why? Because when you put, when you start working, you start learning how to preach the gospel, you profit people who are not saved. Hey, when you're faithful in church, you know who you profit? The backslider who comes back. That's who you profit. Because it speaks volumes when a person's been gone for so long and they come back to church and Brother Joe Blow is still there. And you're like, wow, this guy stuck it out. I want to be like that. But you know, if you're just like in and out, you're not profitable unto men. Go with me, if you would, to 3 John. Serving God should be a priority. We need to put first thing first. We need to be like the widow of Zarephath, who just said, you know what, I'm going to die anyways. Why not just serve the prophet? Why not just serve God? Why not just do what I was told and just leave it in the hands of God? Look what it says in 3 John verse 9. You know, there's people who don't want to put God first, and even in churches, they don't want to put God first. There's churches and pastors who don't want to put God first, if you can believe that. Who do they put first? Well, look what it says in 3 John verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Haven't we heard about that in times past? These Pastor Diotrephes, who has literally cast people out of their church because they believe, you know, in replacement theology. They believe in the post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture. You say, well, you know, they're putting God first. No, they're putting themselves first. They want to have the preeminence among them. And most of these guys are just insecure because they're afraid that their church members are knowing more Bible than them. But the reason that's true is because they're not putting the Bible first. And in fact, if they were just to just follow this principle of putting first things first, they would also come to the same conclusions that we came to. Because it's in the Bible. But no, they want to have the preeminence among the brethren. They want to keep their brethren, you know, ignorant and in the darkness because it's all about them. You know, this wicked pastor over here talking about don't study the Bible, only study Jesus. Or don't, what do you say? Don't study the Bible, all you have to do is know Jesus. What in the world? What he's saying is like, don't read the Bible because then you're going to find out I'm wrong. You might just find out I'm a heretic. You might find out I'm just a false prophet. Just follow me. Not as I follow Christ, because he just wants to be the preeminent one. We don't want to be those kind of Christians. Okay? Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This sermon is about priorities is what it is. And as we start off First Works Baptist Church, I want to remind everybody what the priority is in our church. Go to Revelation chapter number 2, if you would. Don't put God on the back burner. Don't put church in the maybe pile. Don't put obeying God on the waiting list. And look, we're not going to put soul winning on either one of those categories either. Amen. Soul winning will always be, as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm kicking and breathing, as long as I'm the pastor here, soul winning will always be priority. Amen. Number one priority in this church. Oh, why don't we do like an evangelistic service? We'll put like some hoochie mamas up here. You know, and they can dance and it'll attract a bunch of people. No! Amen. Soul winning. Amen. But soul winning is not popular, though. It's not like that. That word sounds like too, what, fundamental? Yeah, you got that right. Amen. Yeah, but you're going to scare away a lot. 46 people didn't get scared yesterday. Right. Yeah, but where are they at? Don't you hate when they say, but where are they at? They're in Inglewood. Yeah, but where are all those people at? Well, some of them are in Inglewood. Most of them are in Compton. I can take you to the place we went to. so you can meet them. Yeah, but where are they at? Well, one's right here from Victorville. Amen. Anything else? Any other stupid questions? We want to keep the first thing first. And look, we say, why are you guys so much about soul winning and the Great Commission? Because that is the heart of God. And if we want our church to thrive, if we want it to grow and be vibrant and be have God's blessing, we need to put it first. And I'm not saying you're going to constantly be zealous about soul winning. You're always going to be excited about it, but as long as you just put it first. In your personal life and the life of the church, we're going to continue to grow. I'm telling you, our church is going to grow in the years to come. Well, I think we'll just like stay around here. I don't. I think the barrel of meal shall not waste. I think the cruse of oil shall not fail. And I think we're just going to keep pulling the meal out of the barrel. We're going to keep pouring the oil out of the cruse until Christ comes back. Amen. Until the famine is over. Right? First things first. Soul winning is not the only work we're going to do, but it is one of the most important things that we're going to do. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says here, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So I want you to notice first and foremost that Or the statement that I want to make is that soul winning is not the only work we're going to do. It is one of the most important ones, but it's not the only one. Because we look at the example of the church at Ephesus, and it starts off in verse 2 by saying, I know thy works. And he didn't say lack thereof, right? He says, I know your works. And what works was he referring to first and foremost? Well, he says, thy labor, thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So what work was the church at Ephesus doing that God was commending them on? Well, laboring in doctrine and contending with false prophets. They were successful at that. He says, I know your work. I know how you can't stand them which say they're apostles and are not. You know, you don't put up with people who are evil. In other words, let me give you the modern way of saying this. You kick out the reprobates. You don't stand for them. You preach against them. Hey, that's a good work. Amen. And look, we don't only want to be a church that just emphasizes only soul winning. That's a good work. But you know what's the other work that we need to do? Is contend with false prophets. Amen. It's contend with false doctrine. Amen. Oh, you know, but you know, let's just put more emphasis on the soul winning. And, you know, we don't have to be as mean-spirited. Hey, don't call my Holy Spirit mean. Amen. Now, if you're saying mean in a good way, like, yeah, that's like, that's the kind of spirit we need, then amen to that. But most people, when they say you're mean-spirited, it's just like, oh, you're so rude. Though I be rude in speech, not in knowledge. And we as a church want to make sure that throughout the next decades of our church life, that we're constantly laboring in doctrine and exposing false prophets. Oh, that's what you guys are all about. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we have to, because there's a bunch of them. And we don't want any of our people to ever fall into some false doctrine because of my lack of preaching the Bible and teaching doctrine. We want to continually expose these wicked people out there and call the names because that's what the Bible commands us to do. And that is a good work. Amen. You're like, man, I remember when you first started the church, you're calling out Jack Rodriguez, calling out Pastor Parada. Yeah. Hey, you remember that. Because you know what? We're trying to establish a good work. Amen. Yeah, but why'd you call them out? Because they're around here. That's why. Yeah, but you know, we should just all learn to get along. This isn't the Rodney King ministry. I don't get along with false prophets. I don't get along with people who say, if you believe that the Jews are God's chosen people, then you lose your salvation. You're a wicked devil. Amen. If you say something like that. Okay? We need to make sure that we labor in these things and we constantly contend with the false prophets of our day. Oh, what if they attack you? Bring it on. Amen. Our job is to expose these wicked people, and it's going to take work. so that we're not fooled by like the preachers of LA. These wicked pastors who are greedy of filthy lucre, sleeping around with all the women in the church, fooling everyone into thinking that they're righteous people, they're devils. You see, I'm working right now. I'm working. I'm putting in work to tell you that these people are wicked. Okay? Well, I don't think that's biblical. He said there, I know thy works. And he's not talking about them in a negative manner. He says, you can't bear them which are evil. You've tried them to say they're apostles and they're not, and has found them liars. That is the sweetest feeling ever, is it not? You liar, I just caught you. You wicked false apostle. Look, when this false apostle from La Luz del Mundo got arrested for being a little filthy pedophile, I was rejoicing. Amen. I would do a backflip, but I'd just be out of commission if I did. I'd do a backflip and land like front or something. Like, I was happy. Hey, when Cameron Giovanelli, this wicked pedophile, was just arrested, I was like, yeah! Amen. 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 You know, I just heard about some other famous pedophile on the news who just committed suicide, and there, it's like this whole controversy. You know, oh, he didn't commit suicide. I think they killed him. Both are great. Amen. What's the problem? Oh, how can you say that? He was involved in human sex trafficking. You think I have pity for people like that? You think I care how they die? No. Ah, oh, this is just makes me feel uncomfortable. You know why? Because you've been influenced by the culture of this world. You've been inoculated with one of two things, the world or just weak Christianity. You know, we hate these people because of the fact that they hurt the innocent. That's why. And that's why we want to continually to expose these wicked false prophets. Hey, now that you're starting the church, now that you're in charge, are you going to like rear back on calling people out? No, it's like I'm putting it into fourth gear. Fourth gear, baby. And I cut the brakes. Why? Because the world will wax worse and worse. So you know what that means for us? That we need to grow stronger and stronger. That we need to wax bold in the Lord. We need to make sure that we're calling these people out. And it's not going to stop. You know, oh, but you know, don't you know people from back in the day who they'd get offended to hear something like this? I hope they hear it before they come to save themselves some gas. Yeah, but don't you want, yeah, of course I want them to come and come to the knowledge of the truth, amen? Amen. But I don't want to waste their time, and I don't want them to waste mine. So if it offends you, then, hey, go to non-offensive Baptist church. The Bible says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Explain to me that verse if you think, oh, you know, we shouldn't fight with people. It says, such as keep the law, we contend with them. So what does it mean? What does it show when there's a church who's constantly contending with false prophets and fighting with them? It shows that they're keeping the law of God. And you know what? I want to love the law of the Lord. I want to keep the law of God. I want to preach the Bible. And therefore, the result of that is that we're going to contend with them. Amen. And guess what? When they come into our church, we're definitely going to contend with them. Amen. I mean, we learned that over the last 2 years, have we not? Amen. These wicked people, Eric Ballesteros, you know, Hofni and Phinehas, trying to come and come in, you know, privately to teach damnable heresy. They're trying to creep in unawares. Well, you know what? They got the 9.5 boot. And guess what? The 9.5 is not going anywhere. Over the years, these people are going to continue to creep in. And guess what? We're going to continue to contend with them. We need to make sure that we do this. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Church at Ephesus, this is something good that they had. They labored. They had patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Look, I'm all for sermons that encourage. Amen? Because we need that. We need exhortation. We need to be motivated to continue to go forward for God. But sometimes we just need our faces ripped off. Sometimes we just need to call the names and just blow up and make a big deal about people who are teaching false doctrine, who want to harm the innocent. And you know what? It makes church exciting. Amen. It's like, wow, this is a real church. Amen. They like do stuff that, like in the Bible. Yeah, that's how it's supposed to be, amen. Look at I'm going to read to you from verse 2 of Revelation 2. It says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. But look what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is not just for a pastor. You see, I'm the shepherd here. I'm the pastor here. And my responsibility is to oversee the entire church and to teach you. But you know what? It's your job as individuals to learn the Bible. Amen. I'll cook you up a good meal 3 times a week. But you know what? You got to cook for yourself. Right. Monday through Sunday. Well, what if I started like learning stuff that maybe even you don't know? Amen to that. Amen. Teach me. Show me. Don't you feel like, you know, kind of like, aren't you like threatened by that? No, I'm not. Because it's the Bible, amen? Amen. But you need to study, you need to work, right? Put in the work to learn the Bible. Put in the work to study the Word of God. To prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The Bible continues to say in Revelation 2, verse 3. So that was a good quality. They were able to just expose false people, false doctrine, and just rip them a new one. And you know what? That's exactly what we're going to do. Because we're living in perilous times. These are evil days. We can't take this lying down. We can't just be passive about everything. We need to make sure that we're staying on the up and up and we're informed and we're learning the Bible so we can rip on these things and expose them. But not only that, hey, they labor to stay in the things for the long haul as well. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Revelation chapter 2. Hey, so they worked hard at studying the Bible, right? They worked hard at proving all things, holding fast that which is good. But look at verse 3. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So what does that mean? Well, they worked hard. They labored to just stay in it for the long haul. You know what that means? They had endurance. You know what? It takes work to build up your endurance. You say, what does it take? It takes trials. It takes difficulties. And, you know, I'm all for you believing the right doctrine. But if you believe the right doctrine, but you have no endurance, you're worthless. You're worthless. Because the Bible says that sometimes they dureth for a while, but in time of persecution and tribulation, they fall away. And what good is that knowledge that you have if just the slightest persecution, the slightest trial, the slightest health issue just gets you out of church? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Learn how to endure. You know, and I'm not talking about just physically endure, but I'm talking about spiritually, mentally, just be strong. Emotionally strong. Because I'm telling you, the persecution is coming. There's enemies out there. The persecution's coming. And I like what Pastor Anderson said on Friday. Set your face like a flint. Amen. Come at me, bro. Yeah. You don't want to have all this knowledge and then you just, the slightest wind just knocks you over. These people were people who had patience, they labored, and they didn't faint. Okay? What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Well, aside from just the persecutions, how about just the troubles of life? How about when you lose your job? How about when you find out you have cancer? How about when your family members die? How about when something happens that just affects you in an emotional way? What do? You endure. Faint not. Plow through it. And this is what you don't do. You don't get out of church. Well, I don't feel like going to church. Come anyways. That's what's going to help you get out of that stage. If you get out of church when difficult things happen, you're not going to have the support of your church family to help you to get through it. We want to be like the church at Ephesus when it comes to this. That we don't faint. You know, we're faint, yet pursuing. Amen. And that's only going to make you stronger. Yeah. And you'll come out of that trial with flying colors. You'll come out of that trial as gold. And you say, man, I'm so glad I put in the work to just come to church when I needed to come, to read my Bible when I needed to come, to just do what I was supposed to do when I was supposed to, when I put first things first. Because now I'm stronger because of it. Look, we want to build an emotionally strong church. Amen. Not like you just get offended at the drop of a hat. You just, you know, the slightest trial just takes you out of church. We want you to be strong emotionally, physically for the men, amen? But emotionally for just all across the board. I'm going to skip some things here. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. Don't faint. Don't faint. And look, I think maybe because this is the second year, we are going to be nearing the end of the honeymoon. It's true. Right? It takes about 2 years, 2.5 maybe, 3 at the most. But we're nearing the end. And I was like, first. We got the t-shirts, you know. But you know what? After washing the t-shirt after a while, the letters start coming off. It looks purple. It's no longer blue. You know, I start calling out your sin. And then you start going through some trials. And guess what? The honeymoon is over. And then, unfortunately, yeah, some will fade out. I hope that's not you, though. Amen. I hope that's not you. Stay in it for the long haul. Labor to stay in the fight, no matter what. And look, let me give you a word of advice that my old pastor gave to me and gave to his congregation. And this will help you tremendously when you go through a difficult time. Don't make a decision when your decision maker is broken. What does that mean? When you're in the midst of a trial, that's not a time to think, well, I just need to move. Because you don't know what you're talking about. You're emotional right now. You know, when you're in the midst of a trial, I just lost my job. I gotta move, you know, to the middle of nowhere. I'm leaving, Pastor. That's not a time to make the decision. Just wait. Don't be hasty. This is what you do. You go to In-N-Out. I'm not joking. You get yourself a burger. You fellowship with the men, laugh it off, then you go to sleep. Then you wait a week, and then after that week is over, you're like, "Well, that was dumb. I'm glad I didn't move this week. I'll never think that way again." When you go through a difficult time, that's not a time to make a drastic decision. You say, "What is it a time to do?" To put first thing first. Say, well, I'm going through a tough time. Time to read the book of Psalms. Time to sing praises. Time to emphasize that which is most important. Time to be in church. Time to confess my sins. See if there's, you know, anything in my life that's not pleasing unto the Lord. Time to do that which is right and just plow through this. Here's the last thing. Look at verse 4. Hey, Ephesus, you're doing pretty well, but look what it says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. That's something you don't want to hear God say. Hey, you're doing good, but I do have one thing against you. Because thou hast left thy first love. Wait, hold on a second. I thought they were like laboring. I thought they were working. I thought they were fighting false prophets and keeping God's commandments and trying people who say they are apostles and are not. Yeah, but here's the thing. They left their first love, though. Remember, therefore, once thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So what is he saying? Look, you've left your first love. Now, what is first love? Well, it can be summed up with two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the first and greatest commandment, is it not? So if we're to fulfill the first and greatest commandment, you know what that takes? Work. Because it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by accident. You got to put in the work to love the Lord. And you know what the byproduct of that is? That you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Where does that start? Giving them the gospel. And then you can get back into your first love. We're not going to call it First Love Baptist Church because of the fact that in order to get that first love, we got to keep the first works. So what am I insinuating by First Works Baptist Church? I'm insinuating that we want to keep the first love. Because as we do the first works, we put soul winning first, we put God first, we put our neighbors first, we can stay in that love. Hey, labor to stay in love with God. Amen?
Amen.
Don't let it be a drudgery. Don't let his commandments be grievous. Don't let church be a chore. Be in love with going to church. Be in love. Let it be a delight unto you to serve the Lord.
Amen.
I just don't feel like going to church anymore because you're not in love anymore. How do I fix that? Do the first works. And you'll fall in love again. Like, man, I was so excited when I first got saved and I was so into everything. And it's just like, I feel like I just sizzled out because your works sizzled out. That's why. If you want to stay in love, you want to stay zealous, you want to stay in love with the Lord, you do the first works so you can get that first love. And that's going to take work. I think this church is one of the most exciting churches I've ever been to. Zealous, people smile, they're excited, they're loving, they love serving the Lord. But you know what? That can come to an end if you don't continue doing the first works. So yeah, let's expose the false prophets. They need it. Let's labor to stay and not faint. But most of all, let's labor to stay in love with the Lord. And look, we're not talking about this liberal church, you know, love, or it's just, I love Jesus so much, bro. It's just like, I read the Bible and I'm just like, oh man, this is great. Dude, I just love Jesus. Do you go soul winning? What's that? Dude, I do like evangelism with like my body, bro. I try to let my light so shine. Yeah, let your light so shine that they may see your good works. We're not talking about like a flashlight and you're just like a neon sign over your head that says you're a Christian. That's a superficial, lame love. That's like the pop music pop love. Where it's just like, it's all words, but you know what? With their lips, they do honor me, but their heart is far from me type of a love. We want to have a substantial love, a love that actually has substance to it, a love that we can prove by keeping the first works, by keeping the first things first. That's what we want. So why is it First Works Baptist Church? Because we want to succeed all across the board in these areas right here. And obviously, there's other works we can do. Categorize those below that. But here are the main things we want to do. We want to labor in the Word of God. We want to work. We want to stay faithful, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we want to make sure that we stay in love. Amen?
Amen.
Sorry, I want to turn to one more verse. Go to Numbers 14. I want to lead us into the land flowing with milk and honey, right? Take us into a land flowing with milk and honey, where there's success, where there's God's blessing. But this is how we're going to do it. Look at Numbers 14, verse number 1. It says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the assembly, company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. So they come in and they say, look, the future is bright. The future is exciting. There's a lot to be done. That's a great land. It's a beautiful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look what verse 8 says. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us unto this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. See, how can we be successful? if the Lord delights in us. If the Lord delights in us, we can go there. What's the one thing keeping us? If the Lord delights in us. How do we make sure that He delights in us if we do these works? We can keep God delighting in us. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You. Thank You so much for the last 2 years, and thank You for the years to come. Of course, we're thankful for Pastor Anderson and planting the church here. Thank You for a great people that I get to lead, Lord. I'm thankful for the honor and the privilege. But I'm really thankful for the works that You have foreordained for us to do. And I pray that, You'd help us. Help us to labor to expose false prophets, to not rear back on that. Help us to labor to stay faithful and not faint. And help us to labor to stay in love with You. Help us to work hard at loving You and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That we would keep soul winning on the forefront of our minds. That the preaching of the gospel would be very important to each individual in this church. And that we would work together as a team to fulfill that great commission. And I pray, God, that You'd help us to do so. Help us to keep first things first. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.